At Grace Church for 2 years now. Today's actually my last day. I am normally at the Greenwich service and the Eltham service, so if we haven't met before, that's probably why. It'd be great to meet you after the service if we haven't met before. Let me pray, and then we'll get into today's passage. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and for this letter to Timothy. We pray that as we read it and as we think about it this morning, that you'd be encouraging us, that we'd be learning more about what your ordered church looks like and learning more about you and the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question we're going to be thinking about this morning is, what kind of leaders does the church need? What kind of leaders does the church need? Here in the UK, we're living in a post-Christian society, and that means that the church is facing a number of different challenges, both from outside and also from inside the church. External challenges to change doctrine, calls to get in step with society around us. Many view the church as outdated at best, or a factory for bigots and oppressors at worst. And the challenges aren't just external, there are also internal challenges. The church seems to be in a time of failure of leadership. Just as we begin to move on from one shocking news story of a scandal in a church, another one comes to light. And the challenges might not just be about scandals, but also the challenge of church leaders who are seeking to depart from the clear teaching of the Bible. Those who are giving in to the call of society to get in step, and as a result leaving congregations and other church leaders vulnerable and facing a whole new set of issues. And of course, that means that now, as much as ever, it's important that we have good church leaders who can address these types of issues, who can steer the ship in the right direction, make the right decisions. If the church wants to not just survive, but actually to grow and to continue to advance with the gospel, we need good leadership. Given these challenges, if you were to put together a list of requirements for a church leader, what might you put on it? You can do a quick Google to find out what skills make a good leader, and you'll probably see things like adaptability, creativity, decision-making, courage, respect. These all sound like good things, don't they? But what about in the church? Is it the same things, or is there something different? It's been a few weeks now since we were last in this letter, 1 Timothy, but we've been thinking about this big theme of getting God's house in order. That seems to be why Paul is writing to Timothy, one of his church planting apprentices, who is currently at a church in Ephesus, which is having lots of different problems. And this week we arrive at the question, what kind of leaders does the church need? And the first thing we're going to see is that the church needs leaders who know their responsibility. Leaders who know their responsibility. Verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It seems slightly strange that Paul would include 3 verse 1 as one of his three trustworthy sayings in the letter 1 Timothy. And that might be because it isn't a trustworthy saying. It's more likely goes with the last couple of verses of chapter 2, because then all three are about salvation. But that being said, I do think that verse 1 is really important, and perhaps even the most important verse in our whole passage. The therefore at the start of verse 2 suggests that everything that he's going to say afterwards follows from the fact that verse 1 is true. And what he says is, it is a noble task to be an overseer. Or it could be translated, it is a good work. Although Paul is primarily writing to Timothy, this letter likely would have been read to the whole church. And so this is something that Paul not just wants Timothy to know, but he also wants the overseers to know, that they have a noble task. Now's probably the time to answer the obvious question of what is an overseer. You might see in the footnote in your Bible that it could also be translated as bishop. But actually, based on the kind of outline of a job description we get in this passage, it seems more likely that he's talking about an elder type figure, someone who's primarily in charge of the local church, who's responsible for caring for and teaching the congregation. So in the context of Grace Church, that would be someone like the Andrews. I wasn't expecting Sachi to be here this morning, but it's good that he is. There are many people in the church who care for the congregation, In fact, we should all be caring for each other. There's also others in the church who will open the Bible in different contexts, like I'm doing this morning. But the people with primary oversight are the elders, are the Andrews. So Paul wants us to know it's a noble thing to be an Andrew, to be an elder. But why does Paul think this is so important for them to know? It's not to boost their ego, to make them think that they're better than everyone else in the church. Instead, I think it's because it's important for them to know what they're signing up for, what they're getting themselves in for. Yes, so they know what a blessing it is to have this role, but also to remind them how important a role it is. It isn't something to be taken for granted or something to take advantage of. It is a noble task that they have, a high responsibility. I don't know how you feel when you hear the word responsibility. I know that for some people that sounds kind of burdensome and you might want to run away. But Paul is talking about a very good responsibility. He's very positive about this. It is an honor. But why? Why is it such a noble task? I think it's because of who it is that they're overseeing, who it is they're leading. Right? And this is where we come in. It's not just about elders and leaders. We're important here as well. One thing that becomes clear that he wants the overseers to know is that the church belongs to God. The people they are overseeing, they are leading, are God's people. This is what we spent the whole service thinking about so far, looking at that verse in 1 Peter. We were originally going to use 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, if you look down. It says, "You may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." I was making the same point. The church belongs to God. It is God's special possession, God's household. And then again, in our passage, verse 5, "But if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" Grace Church does not belong to Andrew Latimer. We are not Andrew Satch's household. Instead, the church, Grace Church, every church, belongs to God. As the church, we are the ones who Jesus came into the world to save, as Paul has already said in chapter 1. We are the ones who Jesus bought with his own blood. We are the ones who the Father sent his Son into the world to redeem. We are God's special possession. And so to be put in charge of overseeing and caring for a people that God sees so precious, sees as so precious, that he cares about so dearly, that is a really big deal. This really is a noble task. I wonder what your most treasured possession is. Recently, a lady at church went on holiday for a few weeks, and so my wife, Alona, was put in charge of watering her plants while she was away. The plants that she put lots of time and effort and money into caring for and growing. That's a big responsibility, isn't it? You don't want to kill those plants. Imagine if Daniel lent you his bike. You wouldn't want to damage it. It's a high responsibility. How much more is the responsibility of overseeing God's people? It's important for leaders to know this, isn't it? Because of how easily as humans we can take things for granted, especially when things get hard and are stressful, which being a church leader definitely will be. It's pretty fair to say that the church doesn't always seem that special. I've had the pleasure this year of helping out with creche on a Thursday morning for the Women's Bible Study Group. It's a big responsibility to be left with someone's precious child. And a lot of the time it's great, it's a real joy. They're really cute and funny and precious. But then they poo their pants or they throw a tantrum and they won't stop screaming. And you very quickly forget how precious this little baby is. If you're a parent, you might be able to relate to that. I assume it's the same for overseers in the church. A lot of the time it might seem like a joy. You might see the church as precious and special to God. But then they do the equivalent of throwing a temper tantrum or they make a big mess. And you no longer kind of see it as this precious, special thing. And the longer you serve, the harder it's going to get. And so it's important to be reminded of this truth. The church is the Lord's special possession. And so to oversee it is a high responsibility. I don't have any kind of particular data to support this, but I want to suggest that the main reason why church leadership goes wrong is because they forget who it is they are serving. They forget that the people they are serving are the Lord's special possession. Because if you don't view the thing that you're responsible over as that special and precious, then you're not going to treat it as well. If the congregation is nothing more than a burden and a problem, then you're going to neglect them. You won't consider them the primary focus of your ministry. You won't consider their needs or the impact your actions and decisions will have on them. Or even worse, when frustrations and difficulties come, you may even begin to take your frustration out on them. And the sad news is that for many Christians around the world, in our city, even some of us in this room, we might have seen up close what happens when leaders forget their responsibility, when things go wrong. If that is you, then if you take nothing else away from this talk, remember that you are God's special possession. You belong to God. He really cares how you are treated. And that's why in the New Testament we're told that judgment will be harsh for those who mistreat God's church. That's something we can take great comfort in as God's people. Perhaps many of us, or most of us here, aren't overseers, we're not elders, but actually a similar truth applies to us. Later in our passage, Paul turns his attention to deacons in the church. It's unclear exactly the function of a deacon, but they seem to be someone with some level of responsibility, perhaps someone who takes responsibility off of the elder to help free them up for teaching. We might not have the same responsibility as an Andrew, but we might find ourselves in a position where we have more of a deacon-type role. That could be leading a grace group or teaching the children in Sunday school, or it could even be just serving refreshments after the service. It's important that we remember who we're serving and be grateful for the opportunity that we have. How do you feel when you realize that this is your week to lead Sunday school? Or how do you respond when Michaela messages you on a Friday afternoon asking if you can help with set down? Often it probably feels like a burden. I often feel that way. But if we too remember that the people we are serving belong to God, won't our attitude be different? I'm glad to say that I think this is a truth that the Andrews do know. One of the best parts of being a ministry trainee for the last 2 years is getting to see how the Andrews function, how they think, how they act behind the scenes. And it's been clear to me that they are fully focused on serving us, on serving God's people. And that's great because that's the kind of leaders that we need. The church needs leaders who know the responsibility they have. And I think in the rest of this passage, we get two particular aspects of this responsibility. The church needs leaders who know the responsibility they have, specifically to care for God's household. That's our second point, to care for God's household. Let me read verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but not a lover of money. Verse 2 begins with a therefore, and that tells us that what is required of elders here is in light of what we've just been thinking about. It is because these overseers have a noble task in leading God's people that they should therefore be people who live like this. And with that logic in mind, that makes sense of why the key thing that Paul wants to focus on is not the skills that the elders have, but rather the way that they live, what their character is like. There seems to be particularly a focus on how they treat others. Of course, it's not that it isn't good to have leaders who have all of these great leadership skills. That's really valuable. But the most important thing is to have leaders who live like this. The way I treat someone shows what I think about them. And if someone lives as Paul describes here, what a great thing it is to have them caring for us. That's a really great thing. But on the other hand, if they're not living like verses 2 to 5, if they're not treating God's people like this, then that probably shows they don't know who God's people are. Or even worse, they do know and they just don't really care. That person cannot be given this level of responsibility. If the king walked into this room right now, you'd be able to tell a lot about what I thought about him from the way that I responded. If I just kind of ignored him or told him to go and sit down and be quiet because he's taking the attention away from me, that would tell you a lot about me, wouldn't it? And if I went up to him at the end of the service and asked if I could be his personal assistant or something, I probably wouldn't get the job. If, on the other hand, he walked in and I don't really know what you're supposed to do when the king walks in, but if I like bowed and kissed his ring or something and then asked to be his personal assistant, I probably still wouldn't get the job, but we might be able to have a bit of a conversation. I'd approve that I kind of know who he is. I can treat him properly, and so perhaps I'm suited to this role. The way someone lives tells you what they know, and the way someone treats people tells you what they think about them. If someone doesn't live like Paul describes here, they cannot be an overseer. It will end badly, as sadly, again, some of us in this room would have experienced. And that's why Paul says they must be like this, rather than they should be, or it would be good if they were. It's so important how elders treat God's people. That is their responsibility, to care for God's household. And particularly in verses 4 and 5, they are to care for God's household like fathers. Look down at verse 4. An overseer must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told that it is the responsibility of children to obey their parents. Paul himself gives that command in Colossians chapter 3. But here, the thing that Paul wants us to know is that it is the father's responsibility to make sure that their children obey them. And we know that's true when we look at the world around us. One survey that I found in the US found that children who feel closeness to their father are 80% less likely to end up in jail. Generally speaking, good parenting leads to submissive children, and bad parenting leads to wayward children. That isn't always true, but normally it is. If a father lovingly cares for and lovingly corrects his children, they are much more likely to submit to him than if he treats them poorly. And just as there are countless stories of children going wayward because of failures of their fathers, so there are countless stories of Christians going wayward, falling away from their faith as a result of poor church leadership. If a father cannot control his own children, specifically if he treats them in a way that means they don't respect him and obey him, then he cannot be given the responsibility of leading God's church. The stakes are too high. If they don't know the responsibility that they have to care for and raise their own children, then they cannot be given the chance to lead the church. It's really easy to take your dad for granted if you've never had the experience of a bad father. And similarly, it's easy to take good leadership for granted if you've never had the experience of bad leadership. You've never seen it go wrong. At this point, you might be thinking, but Andrew Satcher isn't a father. I don't think that really matters. If we see these verses as more painting a picture of what it looks like to live a godly life, of the kind of life these people should live, then the particulars aren't quite as important. Obviously, if someone isn't doing one of these things, then they're not suited to it. But if they're not a father, it doesn't particularly matter. Andrew Latimer, on the other hand, is a father, and if you've ever met his children, they're lovely and very submissive, and that's a really good thing. This is true of elders, but it's also true of others in the church with different levels of responsibility. And that's why when Paul addresses deacons in verses 8 to 12, we get quite a similar list of qualifications. I won't read the whole chunk, but just look at verse 10 again. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. It's important for everyone in the church with any level of responsibility to have proven that they can care for God's households. And that's why it's important that they're tested first. It's too risky. The responsibility is too high to have someone who doesn't know what they're doing, who we don't know if they're going to do this responsibility well. We need leaders who will care for us well. That's what Paul wants for us here. And ultimately, that's what the Lord wants for us. That's why we're told it's such a noble task for elders. That's why in verse 13, we're told that those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in their faith in Christ Jesus. I think the point is, if you do know your responsibility and live accordingly, you are pleasing the Lord, and so you can have a great confidence when you stand before him that there will be reward to come. It's when leaders don't know their responsibility that things go wrong. And so it's no wonder that the devil might want to go after church leaders, and particularly elders, in verses 6 and 7. He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. What's the most efficient way for the devil to bring down the church? It's by bringing down our leaders. I think that's what these verses are saying. The devil is out there to get our elders. And this is why it's so important that we're praying for them. We're all in a spiritual battle. We all face temptation for sin, and there's always messy consequences when we give in. But that is particularly true when it comes to elders, for church leaders. My wife and I are both changing jobs, starting new jobs in September, but we're really grateful that we get to stay here at Grace Church, because this is a church that we know has leaders who know the truth of verse 1 and live it out. Leaders who are praying for us individually, who notice us when we're not there, who are willing to tell us if we're straying and need to repent and change, just like a good father would. But the sad truth is that there have been many church leaders in the past who have been going really well, but then have fallen for the temptations of the devil. So we really need to be praying. Let's be praying for the Andrews, that the same would not happen to them. Praying that the Lord would keep them from temptation and help them to stand firm. Given the importance of how leaders live and care for their congregation, it's important for them to have people to hold them accountable. It's often when leaders get isolated that sin sneaks in and the devil can go to work. This is why it's important for church leaders to have friends around them who they can chat to about anything, who can ask difficult questions and challenge them when they get things wrong. And we can be really thankful that the Andrews do have friendship groups like that. And also really thankful that they have each other. This is why it's really important to have multiple elders in a church, so they can hold each other to account. In the context of 1 Timothy chapter 3, I don't think that we're the ones who are holding the Andrews to account. We're like children in the household who are submitting to their fathership. But here at Grace Church, we do think it's really important to hold everyone to account, particularly or including the Andrews. They shouldn't be untouchable. And that's why each week we put an email to our safeguarding team on the service sheets, in case anything does need to be said. But let's be praying that those contact numbers won't be needed, that the Lord would be protecting our leaders. Because the church needs leaders who know their responsibility to care for God's household. And finally, and more briefly, the church needs leaders who know the responsibility they have to point God's household to the Lord. As the church is God's household, it's important for the household to be pointed to the one who they belong to, the true head of the household. Leaders are not to point the congregation to themselves, to show everyone how great they are, but instead to see how great the Lord is, the one who purchased them with his own blood, the one who we are called to worship with our whole lives. And I think there are two ways in this passage that we get a hint towards how church leaders are to do this. Firstly, they point us to the Lord in what they say in their words. This is particularly with elders in mind, who are the ones responsible for the church's Bible teaching. The one skill that Paul does give in his list of qualifications in verse 2 is that overseers must be able to teach. This was the big thing that the leaders in the church were getting wrong back in chapter 1. And so as Paul instructs Timothy to get the house in order, it's important that the new leaders don't make the same mistakes as the old. We know that it's through God's word that we encounter him and learn about him. And so the elders are responsible for pointing us to the Lord by teaching God's words and teaching it faithfully. I said earlier that one of the challenges the church is facing is from church leaders who are turning away from the truth, no longer teaching what the Bible says, but instead what society around us says, allowing public opinion to dictate how they view and how they think we should view the Lord. But that's so backwards, isn't it? How terrible a thing it is to misrepresent God, to teach falsely about him. If church leaders are to truly carry out their responsibility to point people to the Lord, they must be faithfully teaching the Bible. That's the kind of leaders that we need, not those who are popular on social media because they're pushing the world's agendas. We need those who point us to the Lord as he reveals himself to us in his words, the Bible. Again, we can be thankful for the Andrews who do that each week. And secondly, leaders point us to the Lord in how they live in their actions. We've spoken about the picture that's painted in these verses of how church leaders should live. If you had to summarize this picture in one word, it would probably be godliness. Godliness is something that we're all aiming for as Christians. And of course, implied in the word itself, to be godly is to reflect God's character. Earlier in our service, we read 1 Timothy 3:14 to 16. These are perhaps the most important verses in the whole letter. They form the center point of Paul's argument. And Joel's going to be preaching on them next week, so I'm not going to say too much. But in them, Paul describes what this mystery of godliness looks like. And what it looks like is the Lord Jesus. To live as Paul tells us leaders must live is to live like Jesus, to reflect God's character. That's an important part of all of our lives, but particularly so for leaders of the church. They are the ones that we look to as role models, and so it's important that they are living out their godly calling. It's better it's so that they can do that to us, but also so that we can then do that to the world, so we can reflect God to the world around us. Of course, that doesn't mean that leaders are necessarily always going to be the most godly person in the congregation. Of course, they shouldn't be kind of ungodly, but they shouldn't be kind of held up as perfect and untouchable. But there is a real and important expectation that they reflect the Lord's character to the people. And that means that as we see the Andrews and how they serve us, as we see others at church serving us, as they give themselves sacrificially to leading us in word and in deeds, we should be thankful for how they're living out 1 Timothy chapter 3. But also we should look beyond them and see the Lord Jesus himself, the ultimate man of godliness, the one who has truly cared for us sacrificially, who teaches us through his words, the true head of the household, the one to whom we all belong. If we idolize the Andrews and hold them up as icons, then we're getting it completely wrong. Yes, we should be very thankful for them, but ultimately their godliness, like anyone's godliness, should make us appreciate and delight more in the Lord. As we hear them teaching us from the Bible, we shouldn't go away delighting in how great they are at teaching, but in how great the one they're teaching us about is. So often churches are led by people focused on drawing attention to themselves, wanting people to know how great they are. But that's not the role of the leader. Their responsibility is to point us to the Lord in word and deed. One of the other challenges facing the church here in the UK is people's view of the church. If the church teaches something that goes against culture, then we're bigoted. If the church gives in to the call to get in step, then the church becomes irrelevant and no longer serves any purpose at all. Whether people's views are shaped by their own bad experiences or stories they see online, how important it is for the church, and particularly her leaders, to be displaying the Lord to the people in how they live. Just as teaching falsely misrepresents God, so living falsely misrepresents him as well. I think this is why it's so important for church leaders to be well thought of by outsiders in verse 7, not falling into disgrace. It doesn't mean kind of getting in step with culture. It means living a godly life, which will display the Lord to the world. Because the Lord is attractive for the gospel. Don't forget that. How damaging a disgraced or unlikable church leader is for the advance of the gospel. This is why they live. This is why the way they live is so important. To display the Lord primarily to the household of God, but also to the world. With the challenges the church is facing, the world around us, and particularly the society we live in, being the way it is, what kind of leaders does the church need? Well, it's the same kind of leaders we've always needed. Yes, there are skills which are helpful if our elders have, but above all else, we need leaders who know their responsibility to care for God's household and to point people to the Lord. An ordered church starts with godly leaders. So let's give great thanks for the Andrews here at Grace Church. Let's listen to them and submit to them. And let's be praying that the Lord would keep them going, serving us and knowing the responsibility that they have. We're going to have a few moments of quiet to reflect on this passage. Why not pray for the Andrews, pray for ourselves and the different responsibilities that we have. So we'll take a couple of minutes and then someone will come and lead us in prayer.